I came across this interesting story this week. I thought it was pretty funny. It was about this guy who he used to go to this diner every morning for breakfast. Every single morning, go to this diner, but always complained about something, right? Every single morning, it's just routine. He'd come in, the eggs weren't cooked right, they were either overcooked or they were undercooked, the toast was either too light or too dark, coffee was too strong or too weak, there was just, nothing was good enough. And there was one waitress who just was determined to make this man have a good meal that he liked. And so she came in, went to him, got his order, made sure everything was perfect up to his liking. Coffee came out right on right time, right temperature, right flavor. The toast was perfect. His juice was the right temperature. And then he brought out his eggs. And he had ordered one egg scrambled and one egg cooked over easy. And so he brought them out, laid them down, and he just looked at it and just shook his head. And she said, "What is everything good? Everything okay?" He said, "No, you scrambled the wrong one." Yeah. It's a funny story, right? Because some people just like to complain, right? Some people cannot be pleased, and sometimes grumbling and complaining is just something that we want to do. Well, today we're going to be talking about grumbling and complaining somewhat. I thought after coming out of Habakkuk, this book about bringing your complaints to the Lord, it's okay to complain to the Lord. It's okay to question. It's okay to not know what's going on, but there's a difference between having honest questions and just a grumbling spirit. And so today we're going to be in chapter 20 of Numbers. So last week we were in Leviticus. This week we're in Numbers, getting taste for the Old Testament this week. And we're going to be in chapter 20 of Numbers. We're going to be looking at an instance where the people of Israel complained, which I know is interesting. Do you know how many times that Israel complained when they were in the wilderness? You don't have enough fingers? 14 times. From Exodus till when they enter the Promised Land, 14 times they're recorded as complaining, which is significant because the number of completion for the Hebrew people was 7, right? God completed creating the earth in 7 days, 6 days, and then 7th day he rested. It's a number of completion. They doubly completed their complaining towards the Lord. And their complaining got them into all sorts of trouble, all sorts of pain, unnecessary pain. They just couldn't stop it. And at number 13, I guess that would be the number 13. I don't have enough fingers. is in chapter 20. And their complaint led Moses to a behavior that caused some problems in his life. So if you have your Bible open, Numbers 20, I'm going to read the passage here. We're going to look at some of the background. We're going to look at what happened with Moses, what actually resulted in his actions. And then we're going to look how God worked through all of that in the background. So if you have your Bible open, read with me. "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin. In the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt and bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink.' Then Moses and Aaron went before the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of the meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the staff, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. You shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle.' And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord. Through them he showed himself holy." So there's a lot going on in this passage. It's a devastating passage, especially for fans of Moses. Because Moses loses out on a privilege that he was called out to do. There's a lot of stuff happening in the background, right? This is towards the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, which started at Kadesh. This place where the spies were sent out to go into the land, to spy it out, to see what's going on, to bring back a report, and then for Israel at that time to go into the land to take over their promise. They came back, they doubted the Lord, they quarreled against Moses, and they suffered consequence. And the Lord sent the entire generation in this wandering wild goose chase in the desert until they all perished and lost out on the privilege of experiencing the promise and blessing of God. And now 38-ish years, they come back on the first day of the month, right? So they're starting anew. They're coming back. They're preparing to go. The new congregation, the new assembly is there. And they're going right back over to the same things that they've done before. Not only that, but Moses just lost his sister. They come there and his sister, Miriam, dies and was buried. Now, if you put yourself in Moses' shoes, what has this man gone through in his life? Right? Think of the trauma of this man. He was a baby, and his mom threw him in a basket and stuck him in the Nile. Good luck. He gets rescued. And then his mom becomes his nurse, blessing of the Lord, right? But he's being raised by the daughter of the guy who ordered his murder. So imagine the confusion that happens when this guy, you know, comes to the realization of what happened. Not only that, he's growing up in the king's palace. He's living the luxury of Pharaoh. He's considered up there with royalty. Makes a mistake trying to protect his people, probably with this internal issue going on, kills an Egyptian, and then goes into hiding 40 years. So 40 years he's in Pharaoh's palace, 40 years he's in the wilderness as a shepherd. He's probably like, man, this is great. I don't have to deal with all those problems. I just got sheep to care with. They're a little crazy and stupid, but I can deal with that. And then God speaks to him out of a burning bush, calls him, gives him this great responsibility. Hey, you're going to go lead my people. You're going to take my entire people out of the bondage of the most powerful nation on the earth. You're going to go to your brother and ask them to release them. And he's like, man, I'm not very good with speaking. I don't know how to talk. I'm not the right person for this. Now you're going to do this. All right. And so Moses goes. And he goes and he proclaims that God is calling his people out of Egypt. And he tells Pharaoh to let his people go. And then Pharaoh doesn't like it, right? And so there's this major conflict. Moses is seeing these massive miracles happening. But all the while, Pharaoh's making the work harder for the Israelites. And the Israelites are blaming Moses for the hard work that they have. So he's standing there trying to do what God's asking him to do, and the people are rejecting him from the onset. Then when they go into the wilderness and he's trying to lead them, right? He says, hey, just stay here. Don't do anything crazy. Aaron, you know, take care of the congregation. I got to go talk to the Lord. Don't touch the mountain because you're going to die. He goes up, he gets the Ten Commandments, and he's like, all right, Lord, I'm going to bring this to the people. I'm going to show them the way in which you want them to live. And he comes down, and they're having this party celebrating and worshiping another god, created a golden calf, right? And so it just goes on and on and on. They've got rebellion, people are attacking him, overburdening, all their problems are coming, I can't take care of this. Not only that, you got a rebellion of people who are like, Moses, you're not a good leader. We could be a better leader. We're gonna follow, we want people to follow us, right? All this just infighting. And it reaches not just other random people. At one point, Moses' other wife dies. He marries a Cushite woman. His brother and sister apparently don't agree with that marriage. And they say, why does Moses be the only one who can speak for the Lord? We hear the Lord. We can speak for the Lord. And they try to usurp his position and authority. All the while, Moses is, as Numbers 12 says, the most meek man on the earth. He doesn't argue back against his brother and sister. But, man, it's got to be taking a toll. Because at one point he says, Lord, why do you hate me? Like, why would you have me carry all these people in my bosom to birth this nation? It's too much for me. I can't do this. Like, do me a favor and take me home now. Like, this is difficult. And this guy just spent 38 years, almost 40 years, wandering around a wilderness he didn't want to be in because of a rebellious people who didn't want to follow the Lord, who showed mighty, miraculous things happen in Egypt. Right? These guys watched the plagues. They saw them. They experienced them. They were preserved through them. These guys saw the army of the Egyptians coming after them when they had this giant Red Sea to pass and they couldn't pass. And they saw that sea part, dry land. They walked on the dry land. Right? They saw the glory of the Lord coming down by a cloud and fire. Right? They're seeing miraculous things. When they complain, we're thirsty, the Lord gives them water. We're hungry, the Lord gives them manna. We want meat, the Lord gives them their fill of quail, and then some. Right? God is taking care of them, and they're still rejecting him and rejecting Moses. And now he's going through 40 years of all this difficulty. You guys almost 80 years old, or actually almost 120 years old, and his wife's sister dies. And he's mourning. Miriam's the only woman whose name, whose death was recorded in the Bible in this time, in the wilderness wanderings. She's an important person, confidant, his sister. And at that point, just think of what's going on with Moses. Again? These people fighting me? Again? They're coming after me? Blaming me for all this? I was happy herding sheep. God called me. I didn't even want to go, but he convinced me. He's trying to be faithful. All right, Lord, we'll go after this again. And they go, and Moses seeks the Lord. And God responds again, not in, I'm going to wipe these people off the face of the earth. I'm going to send another generation into the wilderness for 40 years and bring them back. Moses, go speak to the rock. I'll give them plenty of water. Just go out and do that. And Moses doesn't do what the Lord asks. Why? Well, I think of all us can understand. He's bitter toward these people. In fact, Psalm 106, I think it's verse 33, says that he became embittered at the people's complaint and spoke rashly with his words. And so all this complaining, and Moses goes back to the people and says this. "Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water out for you out of this rock?" And he strikes the rock. "You rebels." Right? Moses is frustrated. Moses is angry. Moses is so upset with the complaining of the people that he finally wants to take matters in his own hands. And what happens? His bitterness led to him stepping into the same sin that he was bitter for. The complaining people, he comes and becomes the complainer. The grumbling people, he goes to and he becomes the grumbler. "You rebels. Do you know who I am? Have you seen me do all these things? Am I supposed to just bring water out of the rock for you?" And he strikes the rock twice. Moses' offense there towards these people and Moses' failure there resulted in him taking on the same sin that the people were perpetrating on him. And isn't that the case with most things in life? The ways in which people wound us, we want to wound them back. The sin that people perpetrate on us, we end up going back towards them. Maybe some of you are like, "I don't think so." Can you believe Susie? She's such a gossiper. I mean, she can't keep her mouth closed. Can you believe these people? All they do is complain and complain and complain. I can't get anything done. They just complain, 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 complain. Right? This is the nature of sin. If we are not guarded, if we are not trusting the Lord, if we are not dealing with our own hearts when we're interacting with people who are wounding and hurting us, we are very easy for us to step into the same issue that they're doing. "But you don't understand what that person did to me. You don't understand how much that person hurt me." Well, I understand. But I also understand that you're stepping in the same things that they're doing. Right? And Moses was doing this. People grumble, complain. Moses grumbles back. Moses missteps. Moses strikes out. And Moses fails. Kind of brings new light to Paul's exhortation in Galatians 6:1, where he says, "When someone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual should go to restore them. Lest you too be tempted in the same sin." Moses made a mistake. Moses fell into that same sin. Moses' moment of unforgiveness towards the people resulted in a mistake that cost him the blessing that was intended for him. Do you see that? Now, why did God harshly discipline this? If we could go back into Exodus 3 when God calls Moses, his purpose was so that you would redeem my people and lead them into the land that I promised their forefathers. He's done one, he hasn't quite gotten to the other one. And at one moment of weakness towards the people, he loses out. Seems a little unfair, right? I mean, for all human accounts, it does seem a little unfair. They're the ones grumbling, complaining. They get to go in. I don't. I missed it. Well, it seems like that till we understand God's system of value. God doesn't value things the same way in which we value things. What is God's primary value in all of creation? It's a good question. I'll tell you. His glory. God values his glory above all other things. And that may seem harsh, but it's very clearly written, Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. I am God, I deserve the glory. He is the only being who can say that statement and not be in pride. Because he's the only being who's worthy of all glory and praise and honor. Now that's just the reality of who God is. Now we could come to that from a biblical perspective, we can come from that from a philosophical perspective. But if there is an all-powerful God who's created all things, who is ruling over all things, is present everywhere, all-powerful, all-knowing, who is the top of the chain, then necessarily that God should get all glory. Amen. In my attempt to take some of that glory from him would be seen as a major infraction against him. Does that make sense? Amen. Now, all of the Bible speaks to this, right? We read the Bible oftentimes from a man-centric position. God loves me. God has a wonderful plan for my life. God sent his son to die for me. All those things are true. But they get twisted into a point where the world is all about me. Life is all about me. The Bible is all about man. And that's not what it's for. The Bible is about God and his glory and his image that has been broken and marred by the decision of man being tempted by the serpent, who God has worked a plan of redemption to redeem mankind, restore his image on the earth, and have eternity praising him. It is all about his glory, his name, his renown, his work. Even in the redemption of Israel, it was not about Israel. Israel did not deserve at all the land of promise. In fact, in Deuteronomy 9, I believe it says, you are not inheriting this land because of your righteousness. It is because of the wickedness of the other nations that dwell in Canaan that you're inheriting the land. God called you for his own purpose to glorify his name and his renown. It's his mercy. It's his grace towards us. So why did Moses get disciplined so severely? His bitterness led him to grumble and complain, which is not good. It causes his own problems. By the Lord, also in community, right? There are natural consequences to someone who just complains all the time. You may have one nice waitress who wants to give you a good meal, but if you're just complaining all the time, it's just you're going to lose friends. But it wasn't the complaining that lost out on that leadership. It was the attempt to take something that rightfully was owned by God. As God would put it, you did not display me as holy before the people. So in chapter 20, verse 12, that's what God says. Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Moses' sin, his bitterness that led towards his sin towards the people, which led towards a rash decision and claiming to be the one through whom the water was to be poured out, who took the staff and made a show of everything, knocked the rock twice, did not uphold God as holy. He grabbed onto, he took ownership of, the thing that only the Lord owns. Speak to the rock, Moses. Bring out water. Look, Israel, your Lord has been gracious to you again. he brought water out of the rock. That's what he should have done. But he didn't. And he suffered a consequence of it. Right? And this is a temptation, really, by every Christian, especially of those who are called into leadership of Christians, to working in ministry. As soon as you start seeing the Lord do things through your life, there is always a temptation for you to look on yourself and say, man, I'm a good Christian. The Lord's obviously using me because I'm doing something right. I worked really hard on all that, so I should take a little bit of credit. And I don't think we understand the gravity of that type of sin. To take a hold of something that is rightfully of God's and not uphold him as holy before people. Our call is to magnify him. Right? When Mark was up here, rejoice always and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. What does that mean? It's a humble posture saying the Lord has led me into every situation that I'm in. It's all because of him. Everything here is pointing to Jesus. We're not going to apologize for that because this is what it's about. So there's a couple things we can observe from this instance that happened with Moses. Number one is bitterness can lead us into all sorts of problems. I'm not going to expound on that, but I'm not going to. Second thing is, there is nobody who is exempt from failure. If there was anyone who was exempt from failure, it was Moses. Right? Numbers, where did I put it? Numbers 12. This is when Miriam and Aaron were fighting against him. God says, now the man Moses was very meek, humble, more than any of the people who were on the face of the earth. This is the pinnacle of leadership, is humility. And this is the man with the most amount of humility. And even he fell. All of us have that propensity if we're not dependent on the Savior. Now, this is going to all go in a sad tone, but I want to kind of move this into observing what the Lord did through this. Because there are some who would take this instance in the Bible and use it to argue that people can lose salvation. Moses lost out on the promise. But that'd be a terrible reading of the Bible. Because if you read Numbers, and maybe you can do this on your day off, Memorial Day, because Numbers is really interesting. But if you read the rest of the story, you look and see what the Lord did. Moses failed. Moses stole glory. God produced water from the rock. Enough to feed, to drink, to give water to all of the people and their livestock. That's millions of people and probably millions of livestock. That's a lot of water in a desert. God worked through his failure. Not only that, after this, the people begin to enter into the land. They defeat Og, king of Bashan. They defeat Sihon. They defeat the Amorites. They end up getting to the place of entrance into the land. God still works through them and was working through Moses' leadership. Even when Moses died, in Deuteronomy 34, the text says Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated. Which, that statement, if you're reading and understanding what the Lord is doing through the Bible, should set you back. Right? Genesis chapter 6. God limited the lifespan of humans to 120 years. He said, the length of days of mankind, after all this wickedness going on, the Nephilim and all that stuff, the days are going to be 120 years. That's it. And for Moses, he gave Moses vitality, strength, all the way to his last day. You see that blessing there? Some of you are like, man, I'm 65 and my eyes are dim. I got 3 new hips already. Like, this guy's still strong and full of vigor and muscle. Something was in that manna. God blessed Moses. God worked to allow Moses to see the land of promise. No one else saw. He saw the whole thing. That's where I'm leading him, Moses. I know you made a mistake, and that's fine. And God buried Moses himself. Not only that, God used Moses' mistake to set up things in a transition of leadership in the best way possible. Right? So at some point, Moses had to die. Somebody had to take his place. Imagine the infighting and the difficulty it would have been after Moses had brought them into the land of promise, and then after winning a couple battles, and then someone else steps up, well, you got to follow me now. But the people had no choice. Moses elected Joshua, you're going to go, you're going to lead these people, you guys are going to listen to him, you're going to follow him, and he led them through with the similar type of miracle. The Sea Jordan River split. They walked through on dry land. They stopped there, and God starts doing miracle after miracle through Joshua. Not only that, but God works in his scripture sovereignly to utilize Moses' failure to enter the promised land to reveal and point to the failure that the law will never bring you to the promised land. The law will never ultimately save and redeem you. Moses' teaching will never fully make you righteous. Only Yeshua will lead you into the land of promise. Yeshua, Jesus's, that's his name. Yahshua. Same name for Joshua. And you look back and you can read like Romans chapter 7 and 8, like, is the law by sin? No. But I know that I'm sinful and I can't do what the law demands. What am I going to do? Oh, wretched man that I am. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I can't uphold my own righteousness. I can't uphold my own standing before the Lord. Jesus does that for me. So in Moses' failure, Moses' loss on the promised land became the Lord worked out into a good thing for people. Not only that, Moses didn't lose out on the promised land. He lost out on the position of leading the people into the promised land, but Moses did not lose out on not going into the promised land. You know that? Moses went to the promised land. And some of you are thinking, well, no, you're crazy. What Bible are you reading? Well, Matthew chapter 17. We'll turn there. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and they led him up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, is it good that we're here? Moses and Elijah. Chapter 17, verse 3. Moses didn't lose out on God's promise for him because of his mistake. He lost out on a blessing and a privilege in this life. But ultimately, because of his faith in the promise of God, he was redeemed and brought into the land of promise. So why do I bring all this up? Well, I bring all this up because we fail often. We can make a mess of our lives easy. Even the most humble, strong leader makes mistakes. Every one of us. Maybe you made one today on the way to church. I know the stress. Maybe this week. Maybe it's a string of mistakes in your life. There's nothing in your life that the Lord cannot work into redemption in you and the people around you. God is powerful enough to take our brokenness and our mistakes and turn them into something good. Why? Because he's powerful enough to allow his son to be killed, buried, and raised him from the dead on the third day. He's powerful enough to allow the spiritually blind, deaf, and dumb to see, hear, and speak. He's powerful enough to change us from the inside out and break down the bad patterns, the bad issues we've had, the broken relationships, and restore. Just may not be on our timeline, but God is able to do that. So my purpose here is not to tell you to stop complaining. Don't do that. It's not good. But the real issue that drives all of that negative behavior is really a question of whose glory am I living for? If I'm waking up every moment, every day, saying, Lord, I believe that you have died for me, that you have rescued me, that you've saved me from my sins, that you've paid the penalty of my sin, that you've redeemed me, you've called me holy, you've called me a new creation. You've done all that. I also know that I like to complain, cheat, steal, whatever it is. But Lord, you're breaking that in me. I want to live for your glory, not mine. I want you to get glory from my life through my mistakes, my failures, and my wins. Lord, you are the one I'm living for today. If you decide that every morning, man, your life would change. And you're going to forget it like Moses did. And you're going to have a church around you who hopefully will remind you, hey, Peter, dude, you missed it. Let me remind you of the grace of the Lord on your life. Let me call you into repentance. Let's walk again in new life. Let's live for his glory. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant Moses. We thank you for the man that he was and the model that he is. Lord, we thank you that you can take the most grievous thing that a person can do and the theft of your glory, and you can work it into a beautiful picture of a story of your grace and mercy. I ask, Lord, that you begin to do that in us, that you would make us a people who point to you like the moon reflecting the light of the sun. We trust you, we praise you, we thank you. In your name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and praise him.